Would you open the Word of Truth tonight to Revelation chapter 6? I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts or the animals of the earth. And may God bless you our hearing, the reading of His Word. We have launched out into a study of the coming future tribulation period designed to purge Israel and to punish the nations who are at that time coming against Israel in rebellion against God. Remember, John was caught up into heaven and allowed to see into heaven, and he saw the throne of God. The throne of God was a throne of judgment. God was about to pour out His judgment on this fallen world. And he saw a 7-sealed scroll that contained the title deed to the earth. But no one could be found worthy to open that scroll, to break the seals. So John's response was that he cried. He wept. But his tears were soon turned to joy as he was introduced to the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of the family tree of David. He, this one, was worthy to open the scroll and to remove its seals. And John heard the roar of a lion, and when he turned to look, he saw a lamb, as though it had been slain. That is, the nail prints were still there. The scars were still visible in the body of this lamb. This lamb was worthy to open the scroll because he had redeemed many out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And then we witnessed the lamb beginning to open the scroll by removing the first seal. The first seal is the first of 4 horses or horse riders. They're called the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And we discovered that the first rider, the first seal broken, was the rider on the white horse. He is to be none other than the Antichrist, the one who is called in the Bible the beast. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the abomination of desolation. It is this one who is mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15. Would you flip over there just a moment? Jesus is explaining what is going to happen on the earth just prior to His second coming. And this is what He said in verse 15, beginning to read the text there. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that is, when you see this one standing in the holy place, "whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the Antichrist becomes the key that unlocks the understanding of the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he is in the holy place, standing in the holy place where he shouldn't be, that is the sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the second through the fourth horsemen of the apocalypse as we continue our study of the book of the Revelation. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful that we have the opportunity to sit under the teaching ministry of your word. And I pray tonight that you would take my words, and I pray, Father, that I would be accurate with the text, that I would be true to what is recorded there. And I pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. The second seal, the rider on the red horse, Revelation 6, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now the world is caught up at this time in a joyful mood that peace and unity had finally come, brought by the Antichrist. But the second rider here appears on the scene. And just as World War II followed a deceptive cry for peace promoted by Hitler, so devastating wars are going to break out and spread across the planet following the collapse of the Antichrist's false peace. Remember, he's going to be preaching peace. Peace, but there's going to be no peace. We see here the beginning of a spiral downward, and the human race is going to remain in a free fall from that time until the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. As the Lamb, it says here, broke the second seal, John heard the second living creature calling to the second horseman saying, "Come," and immediately the red horse went out. Red is the color of blood, and it stands for war. God's judgment descends, and this false sense of peace led by the Antichrist dissolves into a bloody free-for-all. Can you picture that? John says about the rider, "To him it was granted to take peace from the earth." This is a very important phrase that is found all throughout the book of the Revelation. All that happens throughout the book, however, listen to this carefully, is under God's sovereign control. We know that Satan can do nothing outside of the sovereign will of God. Satan is a creature. God is the creator. God calls all the shots. Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, when Satan came in before God and he was seated there, and God asked him, "Where have you been?" He said, "Just going to and fro throughout the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is not a more just man upon the planet?" Who brought up Job? God did. And then God directed Satan to test Job, to teach Job, to test his faith, and to strengthen his faith, and to mature him as a believer. Contrary to the teaching of some, the judgments in the tribulation do not reflect the wrath of men being poured out on the earth or the wrath of Satan. They can only express God's wrath being poured out on the earth. It's God who's now standing here in judgment. He allows the Antichrist to come. He allows the false peace, and he ends the peace and brings war on the earth. Am I saying that God is the author of evil? Don't ever believe that. Only God can use evil for his glory. And ultimately, he will use evil in that manner to reveal the riches of his grace, to reveal the riches of his glory. It is God who gave the seven sealed scroll to the Lamb. And it is the Lamb who is now breaking the seals. Men during that time will kill one another on an unprecedented scale. It will make Germany during World War II look tame in comparison to what's going to happen. Brutal slaughter will become commonplace. And though Scripture does not give the details, I believe that the progress of made in modern weapons suggests that this kind of unimaginable massacre is possible. It's possible now. John said it this way, a great sword was given to the writer. The sword here refers to the short stabbing sword of a Roman soldier that he carried into battle. And the vision mentions a great sword to describe the extent of the war. It'll be a worldwide conflict. The identifying mark of the Antichrist is that he is a political genius. On the one hand, he's preaching peace, unprecedented peace. But on the other hand, he's going to destroy. He will ultimately break his treaty with Israel. He will ultimately turn on the Jewish people, and he will attempt to destroy all of the Jews. He will carry anti-Semitism to its ultimate, to exterminate the Jew from the planet. And he's going to pose as their protector and their defender. But all too soon, his true colors are going to come to the surface. He's going to desire dominance, and he's going to provoke a rebellion. He's going to make it happen. And he's going to attempt to crush his enemies and to rule over Israel with a rod of iron. And it will touch off wars that will lead to the great tribulation. Hold your place in Revelation. Flip to Daniel 8. Look in verse 24. He will be as skillful at war as he was at making peace, a false peace. He's a political genius. He's a consummate liar. He's good at what he does. If he can deceive Israel, if he can deceive the Jews into thinking that this man can bring peace to us, a peace that has escaped us for centuries, he's good. He's real good. Daniel 8:24 says, listen to this, he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. Among his victims will be many of God's people. Finally, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he is going to reclaim his rightful throne, and he will cast Antichrist and the false prophet into the liquid lake of fire, and they will burn forever and ever and ever. Revelation 19. Let's get to the third seal, famine. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. As the Lamb broke the third seal, the mighty voice of the third living creature heralded here the coming of this third horse and rider. The color of this horse is black. And black in the Word of God is associated with famine. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, we read these words. Our skin was black like an oven, because of the terrible famine. Black is associated with famine. But think about it. Famine is a logical result of wars. Worldwide food supplies are going to be destroyed. And those involved in food production are going to be killed. And this will be the most devastating famine in all of human history. The pair of scales here the writer carried in his hand pictures the rationing that will result from the famine. People will stand in great food lines just attempting to get something to eat. But there will be none. There will be no food. Verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A quart of wheat is barely enough to sustain one person for one day." And a denarius here represents one day's wage for the average worker. So people's work, people's labor, will barely provide enough food for themselves. Those with families will be able to purchase 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. That will provide food for their families, but barely enough, because barley was low in nutritional value and it was commonly used to feed livestock. How hungry are they going to be? A person's wage will barely feed 3 people with food that will barely keep them alive, sustain them. And both of these scenes, in my mind, represent starvation wages, and they signify severe famine conditions. But in light of these extreme conditions, God cautions people not to damage, not to waste the oil and the wine. That's a hard one to interpret for me. But I believe that it possibly could represent the basic food supplies. The oil, the wine were used in preparation and cooking. Also, it was used in the purification of water. And it needed to be carefully protected. And oil and wine were also used for medicine. So it could be that medical supplies will be available. All of this will take place during the first half of the tribulation period. Universal famine and universal chaos. Can you imagine what the world will be like? Well, let's move to the fourth seal. Verse 7. "When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." Fourth seal in the vision follows identically the pattern of the first three. The Lamb broke the seal, and the fourth living creature, called the fourth rider, was sent. John described here the final horse as the ashen horse. The Greek word is chloros, from which we get the word chlorophyll or chlorine. It was a pale greenish color. The horse's color clearly pictures the pale green color of death that is often found on the skin of a decomposing corpse. The ashen horse. And true to the description, the rider who sat on it, his name was Death. Death on a massive scale is the inevitable result of famine. It's the result of war. It's the result of famine. Now, death. And it says here that John saw Hades following with death. Hades is an interesting word in the New Testament. And I believe that it's speaking of the holding place of the dead prior to the great white throne judgment. That is, when unbelievers die without Jesus Christ, they don't go immediately to the lake of fire. They're not cast into hell immediately. They go into Hades. And in Hades, they're waiting for the great white throne judgment to stand before God. And God will demand a righteousness from them. And their righteousness will be weighed against His righteousness. And they will all be found lacking. Look in Revelation chapter 20, just a moment. Look in verse 14. Hades always follows the death of an unbeliever. Now, it's translated in some Bibles, maybe the old King James Version, I can't remember, hell, H-E-L-L. But in reality, it's the Greek word Hades. But look, it says in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into what? The lake of fire. So Hades is not the lake of fire. Hades is not Gehenna hell. Hades is that compartment. But it always follows the death of an unbeliever. It's going to be a horrible time for a lot of people who missed the gospel, who missed God's grace, who did not avail themselves to His magnificent love. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So John saw that following death was Hades. And authority was given to death and Hades to destroy, look at this, a fourth of the population of the earth. The earth's current population is approaching 6 billion people. Now think of this. If this event happened today, that would amount to an amazing total of almost 1.5 billion people dying. In an age of nuclear and chemical and biological weapons, such a scene is dreadfully possible. Death here is going to use four tools for the grim task that he has. The first three elements, the sword, famine, and pestilence. The sword is a name used for war. And famine, we've already talked about that with the second and third seals. Pestilence translates thanatos. It's the same word translated death earlier. And here it may refer to disease as the cause of death. But I believe it can also involve natural disasters such as earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, floods, volcanic eruptions. And it can also refer to the effects of biological and chemical weapons. But you know, throughout history, more people have been killed by disease than war. An estimated 30 million people died during the great flu epidemic of 1918 and 1919. That's why I'm sort of afraid when I hear of a new flu strain, a new flu bug that they have discovered that's coming to America. My mind goes back to history. It's interesting here in this passage that the word or the caricature of a wild beast is also pictured as carrying out the death. I'm wondering, why would he mention the wild beast? War, famine, and disease. But most creatures that are dangerous to man are either extinct or isolated in unpopulated regions or in a zoo somewhere. But it could be speaking of rats. It's interesting that rats thrive in all populated areas of the world. Rats have been responsible for uncounted millions of deaths throughout history, and especially by spreading disease. The most famous rat-borne disease was the Black Death in the 14th century. It's called the bubonic plague, and it wiped out 1/4 to 1/3 of Europe's population. The world ravaged by war, by famine, by disease. To me, in my mind, the rat population would explode. It explains a lot. But the first four seals clearly describe terrifying judgments never before known in the history of man. You can't find anywhere in history where this has already happened. There is nothing that has happened since John had this vision that could be considered to have fulfilled all of these things. And think about this. We're just going through the seal judgments. And we're not even finished going through them. And then we have the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments poured out on top of them. That's why Jesus said it would wipe out every human being on the planet, except the days would be shortened. And they will be shortened for the elect's sake. So that, remember, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. All of the sheep are going to be brought to the shepherd. And I am so glad that I can preach to you, that I can teach you, that this is not designed by God for the church. Let's pray. Father, as we witness here the Lamb of God breaking the seals which bring about the judgment of the earth, allowing Him to reclaim what is rightfully His, and to judge those who throughout human history have rebelled against God. Given opportunity after opportunity, they have shaken their fists in the face of Jehovah God. Judgment is coming. Peter says, judgment is coming. The Apostle Paul writes to us, judgment is imminent. It's coming. And so, Father, it's time for judgment to come to the house of God. It's time for believers to get their house in order. It's time for us to repent, to change our mind, to be involved in ministry, to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's time, it's past time, for true revival to erupt in the body of Jesus Christ. Father, motivate us. Move us to action. Move us to prayer. Move us to witnessing. Move us to Bible study. As we see the days grow more and more tense, as we see the world through the grid of the Word of God, Father, we know that time is short. We don't have all the time in the world to do what You put us on the planet to accomplish. So give us the zeal with every fiber of our being, with every waking moment that You give us, to fight the good fight of faith. And Father, I pray that You would use Glendale to draw many to Jesus Christ right here. Men and women, boys and girls, Father, allow them to come. And I pray for Vacation Bible School, especially, Father, this week. I pray that You would give the teachers a passion to be clear in their teaching and give them great patience with the children. I pray that the character of Christ could be placed on display for those children to see in our lives. Because they have a tendency to believe more of what they see in us than what they hear. And Father, I pray for many souls for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.